Well, good morning. It is so good to be here with you. I have to tell you, we have just been so blessed and privileged to get to know these elders already. We want to say thank you, of course, to the Polk family. They opened up their home to us on Friday evening. And then, of course, we're thankful to Holiday Inn. They opened up their room for us last night and tonight. And so we're grateful to them as well and appreciate the elders of the congregation putting us in such a nice, clean hotel. We're truly blessed. And I'm looking forward. I've got to meet a few of you, but certainly look forward to getting to know you better. We're grateful to be here. We truly are. Whatever happens, we certainly hope and pray that you're able to find a minister and his wife who are going to be the best fit for the congregation, who will help you to grow closer to God and closer to one another. We certainly hope that is the case. And whatever happens, we're blessed to be here. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and I'll meet you there. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, mark your Bibles there if you have a tassel at 1 Chronicles 13, as that will serve as the lesson text this morning. As you're turning there, just to set up the context, this is an exciting time for Israel because David and the people have now gotten the Ark of the Covenant out of Philistine hands. It's in Israel's hands now, and they're traveling with the Ark, taking it back to the city of David, the Bible tells us, to Jerusalem. And so they're excited. We're going to see them playing instruments, singing, shouting for joy as they transport this ark. Now, this is probably a text that you're very familiar with, but I want to study this together this morning and bring out some thoughts. We're going to bring out three things in particular and then really make a major application from this study, hopefully at the end of the lesson. But 1 Chronicles 13, verse number 6. Thank you, brother. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse number 6. Let's begin reading there together. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, with harps, with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, and with trumpets. Notice verse 9. And when they came into the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Apparently there was something in the road, something caused the oxen to trip, to stumble, and apparently the ark began to shift. Maybe it was going to fall off of this cart and hit the ground. And so Uzzah does naturally what anybody would think would be the initial reaction and maybe right thing to do in this case is to grab this item and keep it from falling off and being damaged. Keep in mind, this is probably, arguably, the most important item, if you will, that they have at this time, at least in their eyes, as this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is where God dwells on the mercy seat on top of this ark in the most holy place of the tabernacle. The whole reason that God had them build the tabernacle was so that he could be with his people. And so the ark is falling off. And so Uzzah reaches, he grabs hold of it, sturdies it, so it won't fall and hit the ground, right? Well, in verse 10, clearly they're excited. They're going to throw him on their shoulders and shout Uzzah's name over and over again, right? Well, you know that's not the case. Read verse 10 with me. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him. He killed him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Do what? Why in the world would God strike Uzzah dead for doing something that seems to have noble intentions, from keeping that ark from falling off? First time you read through this, this may be a little bit surprising. If you feel that way, you're not the first. Look at verse 11. David felt the same way. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. In fact, in verse 12, it says, David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? And so David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So David is upset about this too. This is not fair. God, if this is the way you're going to treat us, how am I going to carry the ark home? And so he did not carry it to Jerusalem. Instead, he goes aside and places it in the house of Obed-Edom, and there it stays. I want to submit to you this morning that there are three reasons that Uzzah was killed. In fact, I would submit that the Lord was very long-suffering in the transportation of this ark, because there were several sins, several things contrary to the will of God that were going on during this time. And at the end of this, we will make a major application about our obedience and just doing it the way God says to do it. Let's start with the most obvious of the three. The major thing that causes us to die in this particular instance is the fact that he touched something. In Numbers 4 and verse 15, God, excuse me, I'll probably do that a few times because I'm trying to get sick apparently this past week. Great timing, right? But forgive me. God made it very clear to the Israelites and to the Levites in particular, as they're the ones who would be transporting this ark, the sons of Kohath. We'll get to that a little more later. But he says to them in Numbers 4:15, you cannot touch any holy thing or you're going to die. You're going to die. And those holy things would have included the table of showbread, other parts that were in, or items that were in the tabernacle and outside of it. The brazen altar outside of it in the court is not to be touched. The altar of incense is not to be touched. The table of showbread is not to be touched. And if anything is holy to these people, the Ark of the Covenant, the only item in the most holy place, don't touch it or you will die. 2 Chronicles 35:3 is further evidence that the Ark was one of those holy items. As they're taking the Ark to the Temple of Solomon, they describe it there as the Holy Ark of God. Very simple. Don't touch it or you're going to die. Now, this is the most obvious, and maybe as we first read through this, this is what would come to mind. But there was really more to it than this. In the second place, we'll spend more time here. He was carrying the ark incorrectly in the first place. Look at Exodus chapter 25 with me. Exodus chapter 25. We're going to begin in verse 10. And as you're turning there, remind you that this is a description of the building of the tabernacle. This is how I want it, God says, to be built. Here is the type of wood that I want to be used. Here is the cloth and the colors that I want you to use. And in chapter 25:10, we see the description about the Ark of the Covenant in particular. And so begin reading with me in verse 10. Exodus 25:10. They shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half, shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it. Thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Very specific instructions. Reminds me a little bit of Noah and the ark. Build this with gopher wood, a specific type of wood. I can't help but note here and to think together, what if Noah had decided to use some other type of wood? Would that have mattered? What do you think would have happened to that boat during that flood? That's exactly right. It would have plunged beneath. I hate to think what would have happened. What would have happened if he had not done exactly what God said? Gopher wood. And so he tells them, I want this particular wood, this shittim wood, to be used. Look at verse 12. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it on this ark, and put them, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. Okay, kind of as you see it pictured here, you would have 4 rings on the outside of the ark. Okay, and there's a reason for this. Very important. Read the next passage with me. Verse number 13. And thou shalt make staves, literally poles, of shittim wood as well, and overlay them with gold. Notice, you shall put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark. Notice, why, God? That the ark may be borne, carried with them. Okay, God, you're telling us we cannot touch this ark. But you're also going to tell us that when we break this tabernacle down and move it, remember when the cloud, they would see the cloud by day, the fire by night, they would break the tabernacle down and they would follow and move to the new location, wherever God would take them. If we're going to move these items, but we're not allowed to touch them, what's the catch? How are we going to transport them? And so God said, here it is. I want you to put these rings on the ark. You're going to put these poles in there, and you're going to carry those items by the poles. You can touch the poles. You can place them on your shoulders and carry the items that way, but don't touch the ark. Don't touch any holy thing. Now look at the next verse, verse 15. I love this passage because we see the nature of God a bit here. The staves, the poles, shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. I'm so thankful because we don't serve a God who wants to see us fail. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't try to set it up so that we're going to fail Him. It's like He's just watching and waiting. Oh, here it comes. Get ready. That's not the God that we serve. He has instructions, and in His wisdom and His omniscience, His all-powerful mind, He knows what's best. And so He says, don't touch them. However, He says, I want you to put those poles in. That's going to help you. And then He says, don't take those poles out of there. Why would He say that? What might the temptation be? Let's say they're breaking down the tabernacle. It's time to go. They know they've got to pick up these items, the ark, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the candlestick, the brazen. All of these things have got to be moved. And it's time to go, and we don't know where the poles are. What do we do with the poles? The staves, they're missing. What might the temptation be? Well, let's just grab it and go. Well, they're all going to die right there. So God says, listen, let me give you a bit of advice, a command in wisdom here. Don't take the poles out. Just leave them in there. And so when it's time to go, you'll know what to do. God was very clear. This is how I want the ark to be moved. And so you begin to see the issue here. How are they moving this ark when they're traveling with it to the city of David, to Jerusalem? What are they doing? They've put it on a cart. God says, I don't want it to be carried with these poles on your shoulders to wherever you're going. And so they were already messing up big time in that regard. I want to go to Numbers chapter 3. Thank you, brother. That's so kind. I want to go to Numbers chapter 3 next, if you'll turn there with me. And let's take this a step further and go a little bit deeper into the moving, the transportation of this item. Man, that's nice and cold too. Thank you. Numbers chapter 3. I tell you what, if this congregation has done anything this weekend, it has made sure that we've been comfortable. I'm telling you what. Numbers chapter 3 though, verse 17. Actually, let's start in verse 6. I take that back. Verse number 6, just so we see what's going on. Bring the tribe of Levi. And by the way, remember the book of Numbers called such because this is the numbering of the people of Israel. And so here we kind of see the numbering of the Levites in particular, the tribe of Levi. And in verse 6 he says, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may minister unto him. Verse 7, they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, notice, to do the service of the tabernacle. Okay, what we're about to read is the Levites, the Levites' instructions on how to do that service of the tabernacle, how to break it down, how to move it. And so let's read a few of these passages. I want you to notice verse 17, though. I'm going to keep this with me. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now these names are very significant because when he gives these instructions, I'm so sorry, brethren. When he gives these instructions, he's going to divide them into three groups based on who their great-granddad is, if you will, who their lineage is from. And so you've got, in one case, the group, the sons or descendants of Gershon. In another, you've got the sons or descendants of Merari. And then in group three, you've got the sons or descendants of Kohath. All right? And so as he gives instructions on how to move and how to transport these items of the tabernacle, he's going to do it based on which lineage they're found in. Now look at, for example, at Gershon's instructions. Verse 23. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. The chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Leo. Now look at verse 25. The charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation. Here's your role, group number one. All right, Gershon, your group, they're going to be in charge of, notice, the tent, the covering, the hanging for the door of the tabernacle, the hangings of the court, the curtain for the door, which is by the tabernacle, by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. I like to remember Gershon as carrying the soft items. You've got the lesser, the softer materials, the tent itself of the tabernacle, the cloths, the veil, the cords. That's your responsibility. All right, when you see that cloud move or that fire move and it's time to break down and go, if you're a descendant, a Levite, a descendant in particular of Levi's son Gershon, you need to be involved with the transporting of those soft materials. Okay, that's Gershon. Now, stay with me. There's a reason we're doing this. Look at Merari, verse 36. Under the custody of the charge of the sons of Merari shall be, here's his group's role, the boards of the tabernacle, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, the pillars of the court round about, their sockets, their pins, their cords. In comparison to Gershon, you might say they have the heavier items. They're going to carry the skeleton of the tabernacle. You've got the boards, the columns, the bolts, the pins, that of the court as well, outside of the tabernacle, the boards, all of those things, that's you. If you're a descendant of Merari, men, that is your role here as priest in Levitical priesthood in carrying the transportation of this tabernacle. Now, I say all that to say this, Kohath. Here's the one we want to remember, the sons of Kohath. Look at verse 29. Actually, verse 31, for time's sake. Verse 31. Their charge, the sons of Kohath, verse 29. Verse 31, their charge shall be the ark, the table, the candlestick, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they ministered, the hanging and all the service thereof. Guess what? Sons of Kohath, you're going to be the ones who are in charge, who are responsible for moving the holy items. That's your job. I've got the poles in there for you, and that's what you're going to use, but that's your job. And so, specifically, not only was there a description as to how it was to be carried, but who was to carry it. It had to be a descendant of Levi, and in particular, a son of Levi's son, Kohath. So, unless your granddad or great-great, et cetera, was that of, or at least you were in the lineage of Kohath, you don't need to have anything to do with the transportation of that ark. Now, I want you to go to number 7. We might call this a side note, but number 7, this is very significant. Numbers chapter 7. Moses, at this time, has fully set up, anointed, sanctified the tabernacle. It's ready to go. And so this is an exciting time. The tabernacle's completed. Here we are, it's set up. And so the princes, the heads of the tribes, the 12 tribes, come in and they bring an offering on behalf of this celebratory time. In fact, look at verse 3. Their offering before the Lord is this. Interestingly, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And so this offering is, this offering is 2 oxen per wagon. We've got 12 oxen. We've got 6 wagons. Now, I know you didn't come this morning to do some math, and I apologize if you hate math, but the Bible's got a little math here for us that's going to be very simple and very easy to comprehend. It's going to bring out something important about God's instructions. I want you to notice verses 4 and following. God says, let me tell you what to do with this offering. Okay, verse 5. He tells Moses, take it of them that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. All that we just read, he says, you're going to give them these wagons to help them move and transport the tabernacle. That's going to make things easier on them. What a blessing. Notice how these are divvied out, how these are given to each of the groups. All right, Moses took the wagons, the oxen, and gave them to the Levites. Verse 7. All right, remember, hold this in your mind. We've got 6 wagons. We've got 12 oxen. In verse 7, we're going to give 2 of the 6 wagons and 4 of the 12 oxen, 2 oxen per wagon, he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. Well, Gershon's got the soft materials, as you recall. So we're just going to give them 2 wagons. They should be able to help them plenty as to what they need to do. So we've got 4 wagons left, and we've got 8 oxen left. All right, now look at verse number 8. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service. Well, they've got the heavier things. Let's give them a few extra. We're going to give them 4 wagons and 8 oxen. And so they can help to carry those heavy boards and such. So, question. You know where I'm going with this. There are 6 wagons total and 12 oxen total. How many are left? None. That's right, brother. None. Not a one. Why? Well, he's going to tell us. You know the answer. Look at verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. None. Oh, poor Kohath. Why did he do that? Because the service of the sanctuary belonging to them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. When God says, this is the way I want it to be done, it's not circumstantial. It doesn't change because the circumstances change. God says, this is how I want it to be done, and that's it. That's how He wants it to be done, and that will always be the way He wants it to be done under that law. And so God says, if they're going to carry it on their shoulders, just because these wagons come into play, doesn't change that. Again, God doesn't want them to fail. Don't give any to Kohath. Moses knew, don't give them to Kohath, because, hey, they've got to carry it on their shoulders. I don't want them to be tempted. And so we see the problem here with us, with David, as they're transporting this ark. Well, they've got it on the very item that God specifically shows them not to use. I mean, of all the items, it's interesting to me that it was a wagon. And specifically, it says a new wagon. As you recall, by the way, the Philistines when they gave the ark back to the people, that brought them a lot of dismay in their places. But they decided to give it back to Israel because God was not, of course, blessing them for having taken that ark. And they gave it back to them on a cart. And it's interesting that David, it says, on a new cart, decides to transport it to Jerusalem. That's not okay. That's contrary to the will of God. But David was still upset. Now let's go to one final point here. One final point. Number three here. Not only was he carrying it wrong, not only did he touch it, but Uzzah should have never had anything to do with the transportation of that ark. Because Uzzah, as we're going to see, was not a Levite. He was not a Levite, in particular, not a son of Kohath in that regard. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we're going next. I can get there we go. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Second Samuel 6 is the sister passage to 1 Chronicles 13. This is the same story we read earlier in regards to the transportation of the ark, the oxen stumble, Uzzah touches it, he dies. But there's something mentioned here that 1 Chronicles does not mention to us. 2 Samuel 6, verse number 3. They sent the ark of God upon a new cart. 2 Samuel, I still hear the pages turning. I'll give you a moment. I love that, by the way. It's so encouraging that you're turning with me and seeing it for yourself. Prove all things, right? 2 Samuel 6:30. They sent the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. Notice this. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the cart. Abinadab is their father. This house that they're taking the cart out of, that's Uzzah. His dad is Abinadab. So he is the son here who's moving this cart. Now I recognize, as with many Bible names, there's more than one Abinadab. And from what I can tell, there is at least one other one, and that is the Abinadab of King Saul. However, as you recall, 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2, Saul's father Kish was a Benjamite. And so Saul, 1 Samuel 9, 2, was also a Benjamite. And so even if this is that Abinadab that we're talking about, then Uzzah is from the tribe of Benjamin. He's not a Levite. So regardless, he's not supposed to have to do anything with this carrying. But I believe we can know which Abinadab this is. I'm going to show you why. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. We're going to notice something else. Now these lineages, these genealogies, you know, we read through these a lot of times. We might even just skip them. But they're in there for a reason. There is some significance to them, especially when it comes to things like this, that I believe is something we might look over when it comes to the relationship between Uzzah and David, as I'll point out in a moment. 1 Chronicles 2, verse 12. This is a lineage you probably recall from Ruth 4:22. Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. Now notice, Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab, and Abinadab the second. As you go down to verse number 15, and David the seventh. David had a brother named Abinadab. We know David was of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of our Lord, as he was a descendant of the lineage there, of course, of David. That was prophesied to be the case, and that's what it was. Jesus, contrary to popular belief, was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so David is of the tribe of Judah, and so was this Abinadab. This is our Abinadab. I think we can just about be sure, because I want you to go back to 1 Chronicles 13, and I'll show you why we can know that. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. If it doesn't pop up, that's all right. There it goes. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 6. If you had your talisman. If you had your tassel. Thank you. But I tell you what, I'm losing it. Tassel. I can't blame my throat on that one. Tassel. That was my brain. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 6. Let's go back to it. Notice something about the location this time as we read this verse. David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God. Verse 7, they carried the ark out of the house of Abinadab. Well, whose allotment of land are we talking about here? Where are we? We're in the area that belonged to Judah. And this Abinadab, therefore, it seems very probable, would have been David's brother Abinadab that was dwelling in Judah. And they bring this out of his house. Now here's why I believe this is significant. Remember how upset David was about this? If that is David's brother Abinadab, that means Uzzah is his nephew. Uzzah is very likely to be David's nephew. No wonder David was so upset. God, why would you do this? Not only did he kill a member of Israel, a brother to David, if you will, but literally that was his nephew. That would be hard. And regardless, he's not a Levite. That's the point of all of this. He's not a Levite. And so he should have had nothing to do with the transportation. But maybe that brings some even more light to David's situation. And if I may say this, just on a side note, Isn't it far too often that our attitude about the Bible, about the Word of God, changes when it comes to family? We need to be careful about that, brethren. We love our family and we're especially connected to them. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to be careful about letting our attitude about things change when it comes to family. Oh, I'm against, you know what, they don't need to commit adultery and then remarry. That's against God's will, but, well, that's my brother, though. You know, that's, you get the idea. We need to be careful about that. I don't know for a fact that's what was going on here with David, but he's upset with God. But his attitude wasn't right, and we're going to see that. Look at 1 Chronicles 15. It's almost as if David has this light bulb moment. 1 Chronicles 15, here's when they move it. And I want you to notice what David says. Keep in mind, they had access, from my understanding, at this point in time, of the Torah, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. So what we read together in the book of Numbers, David could see that. He knew what the Word says. And so look at 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1 to begin with. We're going to retry this transportation. But David has a different attitude. David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Look at verse 2. Mark it, highlight it, remember it. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Why? For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. You know what? David's figured it out. If I just go back and do it the way God said he wanted it to be done, we won't have any problems. We won't have any issues. And so David says, the Levites, that's who need to be carrying this ark. It's not just about the fact that he touched it. He was carrying it incorrectly, and he shouldn't have been carrying it anyways. That's the job of the Levites, in particular the sons of Kohath. Jump down to verse number 14. Verse number 14. Oh, no wonder. I'm in the wrong chapter. I say, that didn't look right. Verse 13. Verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 15. Here we go. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach. Remember that word? Why have you made a breach upon us, David said. Well, God made a breach upon us because we did not seek Him. We sought Him not after the due order. We didn't do it God's way. And so this is why this calamity has befallen us. There's no reason to blame God. This was our fault. Notice verse 14 and 15. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Notice verse 15. Read it silently for a second. Man. Excuse me. Verse 15. Here we go. Let's just to make sure we read it. The children of the Levites bear the ark of God and, excuse me, the children of the Levites bear the ark of God, notice, upon their shoulders with the staves thereon as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. You see what he's doing here? David says, we messed up because we didn't do it the way the word of the Lord said to do it. And so when David goes back to the good book, as it were, at least the old law that they had there to read, he says, you know what? If we had just done it this way to begin with, none of this would have happened. And you know the obvious application here, brethren. If we would just do things the way God says to do them, not what seems to be more convenient or more effective, like carrying on an ark, is that easier? Well, sure, letting the oxen pull, it's a lot easier than having to put it on my shoulders. But that's not what it's about. God says, Jesus says, you've got to deny yourself if you want to follow me. We've got to do it God's way. And that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. God never promised that. But it does mean that we can do it. We can do it together, and we must. We must do it. When it comes to our salvation, why is it that there's so many problems, schisms, divisions, denominations? Why are those there? Because so many have gotten away from this, the Word of the Lord, and are doing it the way they see convenient, or the way they feel is going to, well, just that, feel right. That the way that's going to give them the most numbers, a quantity, right, over quality in many cases. When it comes to salvation, how do we know how to be saved? We just do it the way God says to do it. He's the one saving us, after all. When it comes to the worship, how do I know how to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to His will? Well, you go back to this good book. If He doesn't say to do it, let's just not do it. Let's stay away from it, and we won't have those problems. And we can pillow our heads at night knowing we're pleasing to God. Our time is about up. Let me just mention this to you, just one final note, and the lesson will be yours. There's also this argument that often comes up. Well, at one time, let's think about, I'm going to pick on instruments and music for a moment. This is not a lesson on instruments, but to illustrate the point. The argument comes up, well, God did justify instruments of music at one point in the Old Testament. And so what about that? We see that in the Word of the Lord. Now we know, and there's a whole study to be done on the authority of the Scriptures. We're under the New Testament. We understand that. But let me give you this Bible illustration and then we'll close. Exodus chapter 17. And you can turn there if you'd like. Exodus 17. Return there or remember this. Mark it in your minds, your hearts. Moses, the people are complaining about water. And God tells Moses how to solve the problem. He says, take your rod, and if you notice the verb, he says, I want you to smite the rock. I want you to hit it physically with your rod, and then water will come out, and the people will get their drink, and they'll be quenched. He does so, and that's great. Everything works out. Okay, good. But then you go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, again, Israel's murmuring. They did that countless times. But in Numbers 20, they're complaining about water again. We're thirsty. We need some water. Excuse me. And so, this time, God says to Moses, take your rod and speak. Different verb. Speak to the rock. Well, Moses, and you kind of see he's a little frustrated. You see his comment, you know, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he takes his rod and he hits it. Well, the water still comes out. They're still quenched of their thirst. Everything's fine, right? Moses is not able to go to the promised land. In fact, he ends up getting to see it, but he does not get to go because the Bible says he did not submit to the will of God, basically. He says, you didn't sanctify me in your eyes to believe me and obey what I said is the idea. And so Moses couldn't have said, God, wait a second. Earlier, your will was for me to hit the rock. Why can't I hit the rock now? Why didn't he argue that with God? That's the argument when it comes to instruments and other things from the Old Testament, the Sabbath, many other things. Well, God used to say that was, friends, I'm not interested, and we ought to not be interested in how God used to do things. Don't take me the wrong way. Those things are important. We learn about the nature of God. We learn from those things. But as far as our lives and our spiritual decisions, we need to be more interested in what God says to do now. In the same case of Moses. He hit the rock. Well, they used to use instruments. What does God say today? Interestingly, He says, speak. Speak to yourselves. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody. If there's any instrument to be plucked, melody in your heart, the mind. The Bible heart is the mind. Use your mind and teach one another when you sing. Ephesians 5:19. That's what God says to do today. And so the lesson is yours. That's the idea. I simply want to submit the most fundamental thing that I can this morning, that we just need to stick to this and we're going to be all right. Stick to this. And so the lesson is certainly yours. I don't want to quit, though, without offering the invitation. There is a great, the most important part of any service, in my opinion, at least for this reason, in this way, in that you have an opportunity. And by the way, the invitation is always open. Just in meeting these elders, I know they agree with that. At any time, it could be 3 a.m. If you need to make your life right with God, there's no time that's not acceptable. But what a convenient time it is, isn't it? Right now, with brethren, with friends, neighbors who are here this morning who want to encourage you. Not look down upon you. Not think negatively of you, but to embrace you with a hug and with love. And to say we're praying with you and for you. Maybe you're a child of God and sin has come back into your life. Maybe there's just that one thing that you're just having trouble with. And it just keeps coming back over and over again. Confess that sin, James 5:16. Let's pray about it. Let us encourage you to do better. Maybe it's private. You want to keep it that way. Pray about it. Repent of it. We're not promised tomorrow. Anything could happen. We know and we see in the news over and over again how many people's lives are just taken out of nowhere. And if nothing else, the Lord could return before the end of this service this morning. Are you ready to stand before Him? Maybe, though, it is that you've never become a Christian. Speaking of that salvation, if you're here this morning, I have a feeling you're interested in God. You believe in Him, I would imagine, and that's probably why you're here. But the Bible teaches us to have that faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's where it begins, with the studying of God's Word. And if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're on the right track. But, again, contrary to popular belief, that's not where it stops. It's not just faith alone that will take care of our salvation. There's more to it than that. I can't continue in willful sin expecting grace to abound. And so the Bible says we need to repent. It's a mental decision. I'm not going to live in that willful, presumptuous sin anymore. Right? I'll sin again. I'll still make mistakes. But I'm going to stay away from doing those things on purpose and not continue in them any further. That's repentance. I'm going to change my life and give it to our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 13:3, "Nay, but except you repent," he says, "you shall likewise perish." And then to confess with your mouth. This is something you'll do for the rest of your life as a faithful child of God, that you believe Jesus is Son of God. No greater statement could be made. And we would love to hear you make that confession. And if that's the case, I imagine there's water in here. There is. We're ready to go. Maybe even they have a change of garments. I don't know. But we'll get you into that water for this reason. To be baptized, immersed, buried, to die with Jesus Christ in baptism. And His blood is going to wash away all of your sins. All those things that you've done in your past that you're ashamed of. And you may say, "Well, I've done some bad things." Well, we all have. We all have. But the blood of Jesus is going to remove those from your life. And you can go to bed tonight knowing that your sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus. Raised to walk a new creature, a new person, ready to be committed to the church here at Oceanside, to the Lord's church, and to work in His kingdom, to preach the gospel, and to live faithful and to grow together. We want to help you do that. If you're subject to the invitation for any reason this morning, come as we stand and sing together.